Thank you for listening to the Bible Expositors Podcast with your host, Stephen Baker, taking you verse by verse through the Word of God from the pulpit of Harmony Baptist Church in Dalton, Georgia.
It's good to see everyone this morning. Today we're going to be preaching on how to minister. How to minister. We will be in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 18. We closed out chapter 2 last Sunday night. I was kind of not all together last Sunday night, but by the time you hear it online, that's the one sermon I haven't edited yet, but by the time you hear it online, it'll sound great. So I don't know how it really was. I kind of forgot what I was doing in the middle of the service and got up, Fernette was supposed to speak, and I got up here to preach and was thinking, what am I supposed to preach? And I was thumbing through my Bible, trying to figure it out, and people kept saying, Vernette's supposed to do the mission thing. And I couldn't understand what they were saying, and so I said, I thought they were asking for another song, and I said, look, if y'all want another song, Miss Shirley's going to have to lead it because I can't do it. I'm worn out. And then they said, no, Vernette. And so it all came back to me. So
that comes with getting old.
It's getting old. That's right. It's a senior moment that I had. But nonetheless, we are in... No, we don't need any more. No more kids. If we'd started when they were babies, it would have been different. But... No? Wouldn't have been? Okay. Well. All right. Let's see. How to minister, 2 Corinthians 3, 1 through 18. We are going to read verse 1. I'm actually going to read verse 17 from the previous chapter and connect it to verse 1 here. But verse 17 of chapter 2, for we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. So Paul says we're not as many that peddle the word of God, that try and get money out of the word of God, that are doing it for a scam, you know, doing some kind of a scam. But as of sincerity, but as of God in the sight of God, speak we in Christ, do we begin again to commend ourselves? Or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you? Ye are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men. So we're going to speak on how to minister and got a lot of insight here on ministry. So let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer and then we'll begin. Heavenly Father, thank you for letting us be in your house this morning. I do pray that you would forgive me for my sins. I do pray that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit as I preach. And I do pray for all those here that you would help us to learn from your word. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. If anyone here doesn't know you as Savior, I pray that you would save their souls. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first thing that we see in chapter 3 is the minister's recommendation. The minister's recommendation. Paul says, do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you? Now, Dave Guzik says that epistles of commendation, such letters, were common and necessary in the early church. A false prophet or apostle could travel from city to city and easily say, Paul sent me, so you should support me. To make this more difficult, letters of recommendation were often sent with Christians as they traveled. So Christians in the early church would oftentimes carry these letters of recommendation with them. Paul recommended several different people in his epistles, and no doubt he wrote some of these letters of recommendation. And we do this today when someone joins a church. We have a transfer of letter, which simply means the other church recommends that person for membership if they come from another church of like faith. And also, missionaries that travel to our church that come oftentimes come, they're with a certain mission board, and the fact that they're accepted by that mission board is a type of letter of recommendation. It's just showing that they're responsible and that they are that they have other people that will testify that they have a call on their life. And so there were letters of recommendation. I'll give you an example of this in Scripture, 1 Corinthians 16:3. "And when I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem." So Paul said, you know, when I come to the church and I take up the offering, the missions offering for Jerusalem, whoever you approve by your letters, these were letters of recommendation, I'll send the money with them to Jerusalem. But Paul says that as an apostle that he needs no such letter of recommendation because he already has a much better letter of recommendation. And he says in verse 2, "Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men." So Paul says our letter of recommendation is the people that have been saved under our ministry and discipled under our ministry. He says we have a letter and it's you. You are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. And a minister's greatest recommendation are the people that are affected and changed by his ministry. It does no good if a guy has a certificate of ordination or he has a college degree, but nobody's been changed. Nobody's been discipled. Nobody ever gets saved. He just comes in and he has some paper. What kind of a recommendation is that really compared to changed lives? And so this was Paul's recommendation. "Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men." And Adam Clark wrote and said, "Are we so destitute of ministerial abilities and divine influence that we need, in order to be received in different churches, to have letters of recommendation? Certainly not. God causes us to triumph through Christ in every place. And your conversion is such an evident seal to our ministry as it leaves no doubt that God is with us." And so the greatest proof that a person is called is that he has results in his ministry. I have recently, one of my articles I've been writing for years, but recently one of my articles, of course, was published in the magazine that goes around town. And they're publishing, it's supposed to be publishing another one in January. So if you pick up that magazine, please read that if you get a chance. And I hope I'm not saying this to, my intention is not to say this to brag. I'm trying to give an illustration. But at any rate, because I've been writing books for years and very few people read them. But at any rate, people are now reading some of these articles. But I had a lady that came up to me while I was in training the other day. We went to an all-day training to learn martial arts where we work, which, you know, that's not something that I care to do over and over again because I was sore after we were done with it. I mean, the trainer is short, and he said, "Jump on my back, and I'm going to show you something." And I said, I was thinking, are you crazy? You know, but anyway, I did what he said, and, you know, anyway, I came away hurting. But but anyway, a lady that we work with came up to me while I was waiting. I was sitting in the chair resting, and she said, "Hey, I saw, now I don't ever see this lady. She works at, on another shift, but she said, hey, I picked up one of those magazines and you're the guy that wrote that article, aren't you? And I said, well, sure. And she said, okay, well, I really appreciate that article. I was needing some help and I just picked up one of those magazines and read it and that's what I needed. Now, I'm saying that to say this. That's an evidence of the fact somebody's life being affected is an evidence of the fact that I should continue to write because I've always believed that God wanted me to do that, and that's an evidence of that fact that lives are changed. And the evidence of the fact that a minister is real is the fact that people get saved and that people's lives are affected by his ministry, and it's not just a piece of paper. And that's what Paul is saying, that that his epistles were the people that had been affected by his ministry. Now, verse 3. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. So look at what he's saying here. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ. Paul had an epistle, and it was the Corinthians, but he says, it's not my epistle per se, but it's the epistle of Christ. Because who saved these people? Christ, right? Who changed their lives? Christ. And so he says, for as much as you are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, it was through us that Christ was preached, it was by us, but Christ is the one that changed your life, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. So Paul's ink was not physical ink on a piece of paper, but it was the Spirit of God working in these people's hearts. Not in tables of stone, but in the fleshly tables of the heart. And that was his living epistle. That was his testimony that his ministry was for real. And then he said, and such trust have we through Christ to Godward. In other words, we have confidence that this is true. Not through ourselves, but we have trust through Christ towards God. And so the minister's recommendation is the results of his ministry as he preaches Christ and Christ changes lives. Now, the second thing we see is the minister's equipping. The minister's equipping. Verse 5. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. So where does our sufficiency for ministry come from? Where does our equipping for the ministry come from? It doesn't come from ourselves, but it comes from God. Now, I love this verse, and I was reading it the other day, and sometimes I feel like I'm just not, I shouldn't be a pastor, and because I'm just, you know, I'm not up to that level. But I was reading this, and this really was a blessing to me. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. It is God that called us. It is God that equips us. It is God that places me in the ministry and places you in the ministry in this church. Verse 6, who also hath made us able ministers. Who made us able ministers? God did. Christ did. Who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now this New Testament, when we think of this, we think of the whole New Testament as opposed to the whole Old Testament. And that's true, but there's a little more to it than that, and I'm going to get into that. First of all, the word testament, according to the vocabulary of the Greek New Testament, which is a fascinating book that looks at how words were used historically that are in the New Testament, it says testament, an arrangement made by one party with total power, which the other party may accept or reject but cannot alter. And that's what a testament is. The word testament in English means a will. And the gospel is something that man can accept or reject but cannot negotiate or change. It is not an offer made by God and man, but an offer made by God alone. Now, a lot of people preach the gospel as if it's something that can be negotiated with God. For instance, you may have heard over the years, being in different churches, people say things like, well, if you'll, I came to Christ and I agreed to clean up my life and He agreed to save me. Now, that sounds good, but it's false. You didn't negotiate anything with God. You didn't make an agreement with God that you'd do certain things and in exchange He would save you. It's like when somebody dies and they leave a will. If they leave you money in the will, let's say they leave you 50% of the estate. Okay, that may not make you happy because you may have wanted 100%. Or you may have wanted 80% or something like that. It may not make you happy, but it's not like you can go and argue with the person or negotiate with them. They're dead. The only thing you can do is accept what they offered or reject it. You can say, I don't want 50, I don't want anything, but you can't negotiate it. And so the gospel is an offer made by God alone that we can either accept or reject, but we cannot negotiate. Verse 6, we'll read it again. Who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit gives life. Now the letter equals the law. That's what that's talking about. It's talking about the law. It's not that all the Old Testament kills, but the law's purpose is to show us that we're sinners. The law's purpose is to kill. It is not given to give life. It is given to show us that we are sinners. But the Spirit is the gospel of Jesus Christ preached through the Spirit of God. And the Spirit gives life. The letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. The letter's job, the law's job, is to show you you're a sinner. It's like Lester Roloff used to tell a story of Dr. Law and Dr. Grace. And he would say, I went to Dr. Law. And I said, I've got something wrong with me, Doc. And he said, well, this is what's wrong with you, and this is what's wrong with you, and this is what's wrong with you. And I said, well, good, I found out what's wrong. Can you help me? And Dr. Law said, no, I'm sorry. I just diagnosed. I can't help you. You'll have to go see my associate, Dr. Grace. And so I went down the hall and saw Dr. Grace, and Dr. Grace fixed me. And that's the way it is. Dr. Law cannot save you. Dr. Law shows you that you're a sinner, but Dr. Grace can save you. It's Jesus Christ that can save you, not the law. So we've seen the minister's recommendation, the minister's equipping, the minister's glory now, verse 7. But if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away with. Now you'll find this story in the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 34, verse 29. And it came to pass, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai, that the two tables with the two tables of testimony in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mount, that Moses wist not that the skin of his face shone while he talked with them. And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come nigh him. So Moses got the Ten Commandments, came down from Mount Sinai. He'd been meeting with God, and when he came down, his face was glowing. Not like when you women put on makeup, but his face was, it was shining with the glory of God, so much so that it scared people. And so that's what that's talking about. So the Bible says in verse 8, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious. If Moses' ministry of law and death had a certain kind of glory, if it was glorious, will not the ministry of the Holy Spirit, will not this ministry of grace be even more and rather glorious? By the way, the word ministration here means ministry. For if the ministration of condemnation, verse 9, be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. So if the ministry of the law, which brings condemnation, is glorious, much more the ministry of the righteousness that comes not through obedience, but through faith in Jesus Christ, the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ, will it not exceed in glory? By the way, John 1:17 says, "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." And how much more is grace and truth by Jesus Christ than the law of Moses? By the way, it is 12:01, but we're not having, tonight we're having conference, right? That's what we do tonight. So I'll move quickly, but if you can bear with me, I'm going to try to finish this. Everybody okay with that? All right, excellent. We'll have free... You can if you wish. Do you have one with you? Okay. Somebody like to help her? All right. We're going to get her another oxygen bottle. Want to make sure you're taken care of.
For some reason, I brought it today. I never came back.
Well, you knew I was preaching a long time.
Amen.
All right. So the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Verse 10, "For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth." Now I'm going to read this verse in Weymouth's translation. And he says, "For in fact, that which was once resplendent in glory has no glory at all in this respect, that it pales before the glory which surpasses it." So what it's saying is, you cannot compare the glory of the law with the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The glory of the law pales in comparison to the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's kind of like, now, I love cars, so it's kind of like this. This is a Chevrolet Spark. This is my car. It's not literally my car, but that's what I drive. It's a glorious vehicle. I love it. And it's glorious in its place and purpose. But it's not glorious for a long trip. You take a long trip in it and you'll regret it. And so it's glorious in its purpose. But now this, that's a Lexus. That's glorious. And its glory far exceeds the glory of the Spark, even though the Spark is glorious for its own purpose. And so that's just an illustration to show you what he's doing here, what he's talking about with law and grace. "For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remains is glorious." So another comparison. He's saying the law is done away with. As far as for righteousness, and the sacrificial system had been done away with. And so if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remains is glorious. What remains? All the sacrifices pointed to Jesus Christ, but after that system is done away, what remains is Christ. And by the way, a picture is good, but the real thing is better, right? A picture's good, but the real thing's better. And what we had in the sacrifices in the Old Testament was a picture of Christ, but when Christ came, there's no more need for pictures. So we've seen the minister's recommendation, the people that are saved under his ministry through Christ. The minister's equipping comes from Christ. The minister's glory comes from Christ and the gospel that is preached. Now the minister's speech, verse 12. "Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. Now that's interesting, isn't it? Seeing that we have such hope, this magnificent gospel that we preach, seeing that we have this kind of hope, we use great plainness of speech. Now, I found something interesting, and that is that those who have no hope speak in complex riddles. We use plainness of speech because we have true hope. Look at your various cults and false doctrines. And they use, if you read their literature, it's very complex. And they'll speak in mystic type language. It's hard to understand what's going on. For many years, for centuries, the Catholic Mass was done in Latin. Nobody could understand it but the priest. But it was supposed to make people feel spiritual. And if you read, nobody's going to read this, but anyway, I've read it. If you read at Vatican II, they did the Catechism of the Catholic Church. If you read it, then it's very complex. It's very flowery, mystical language all through the document. You have to read hard and dig hard to figure out what they're even saying. And then you're not completely sure. But the truth is that any system that is based on salvation by works, they need to give something mystical, something that's flowery to hide the fact that they don't really have any hope. But we use plainness of speech because we have true hope. The gospel is plain. Christ died for your sins. He was buried. He rose from the dead, and He'll save you if you believe in Him. That's a simple, simple gospel. Verse 13, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. We go back to Exodus 34, verse 32, and afterwards all the children of Israel came nigh, and he gave them in commandment all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. And till Moses had done speaking with them, he put a veil on his face to hide the glory. And really the glory faded over time. It's kind of like I got a crock pot. It's a plug-in electric pressure cooker crock pot. And I was trying to cook soup, and the pressure is supposed to fade over time. It said wait at least 10 minutes before you open the valve. But apparently with soup, you're supposed to wait longer. Because I opened the valve and it went just everywhere. Had to clean up the kitchen, but I couldn't. The valve popped right off. So be careful if you get one of those things. But but at any rate, I'm sure that had something to do with something. Anyway, we'll move to the next verse. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. So it's talking about the Jews. And it says, but their minds were blinded, for until this day remains the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. The Old Testament is about Christ, but when unbelieving Jews read it, they cannot see Him. It's like a veil is hiding Him. And so, just as Moses wore a veil that was hiding the glory of God, the fact is that when a Jew reads the Old Testament and they don't see Christ in the Old Testament, it's like a veil is covering up what the Old Testament is really about. Because what are the sacrifices about? They're about Christ. What is the Old Testament about? It is about Christ. And if you don't see Christ, then it's veiled. Its meaning is hidden. Verse 15, but even unto this day when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now, that's talking about their heart. When the heart, that's what it is. When the heart shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now, if an individual turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away, but there's coming a day when the Jews as a nation will be saved. Romans 11:26, and so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. And our study in Matthew that we've been doing, Matthew 24:30, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven when he returns, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, when they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. So when the Lord returns, there's going to be a national repentance of Israel. The tribes of the earth will mourn, and all Israel shall be saved. And so that'll be a wonderful day. And so we've seen the minister's recommendation, the minister's equipping, the minister's glory, the minister's speech. Won't it be wonderful when the Jews have been reading that Old Testament and the meaning has been hidden, suddenly are able to read it and see Christ? Be a wonderful day. And finally, we're going to conclude with the minister's liberty. The minister's liberty. Verse 17. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Adam Clark, again, we'll quote him. He says, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, wherever this gospel is received, there the Spirit of the Lord is given. And wherever that Spirit lives and works, there is liberty, not only from Jewish bondage, but from the slavery of sin, from its power, its guilt, and its pollution. Wherever the gospel is preached and the Spirit of the Lord works on human hearts, people are set free. They are set free from bondage. They are set free from sin. And then Paul says, but we all, with an open face, beholding as in a glass or a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Gill says, we are not like Moses, who had a veil on his face, nor like the Jews, who have one on their hearts, but we all, not ministers and preachers of the gospel only, but all believers. But we all, with an open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. And Robertson says the point that Paul is making is that we shall not lose the glory as Moses did, but that is true if we keep on beholding or keep on reflecting, because it's in the present tense. But we all with open face beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, how do you behold the glory of the Lord? How do you keep beholding it? How do you get changed from glory to glory, which the idea there is gradually? It's a gradual process. How do you do that? It's through this. This is where you behold the Lord. You get in the Bible and read it, and it will change you into the image of Christ. And the key to ministry is this: get in the Word of God on a daily basis and let God change you. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for these thy people. I thank you for the ministry that you have given us. I thank you for your call and your equipping. And I thank you for the Word of God, which changes us into the image of Christ. And I pray that we will continue to read and obey our Bibles on a daily basis. And if there are those of us here who have not been in the Bible on a daily basis, I pray that we would get in the Bible on a daily basis. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.